And especially the way Carrie's dressed, you might think that it's cold, and it wasn't. It was very hot. But the sun is very intense, and it was just like when we were in the Middle East last year. There's nothing but rock there reflecting the sun, and this was even worse because it's practically white. So it was very, very hot. You had to wear sunglasses. You needed eye protection anyways. But you can probably see in Denise's hand, you see the orange. That's the chisel, and she has a hammer. You can see Carrie holding the chisel with her left hand. She also has a hammer. And this quarry taught us not to hit it this way, but on its side, because it caused more vibration. Anyways, you take these slabs here, and you just split them open. You're splitting rock open. And by doing so, you discover things. Like this fish fossil right here. And here it is, close up. And I managed to get the largest one. And I know you can't see it there because, you know, I brought it home and I'm going to have to work on it. I never knew that fossils had to be prepped, but we learned all about that. And so now we're going to be prepping our fossils. But this is up close. And this here is also a fish. And the backbone is, I don't have my laser printer, but it's kind of on the left there. And you can see some of the ribs, but here's my hand, and they told us that they believe this fish goes probably about down to my knuckles, and so really it's the biggest one that we managed to find. Also on the left, there's another one right there, and on the right there's one there that I've got to work very delicately on getting the matrix off, they called it. And then also I looked on the side, and I can't show you that, but there's also another fossil in there at a different level. So I'm kind of really excited to work on this one. So anyways, we took more. I brought home, or Carrie and I brought home, 42 slabs like this. And Denise, you brought maybe a dozen or less or something like that. And she got really good ones. She was a lot more picky than us. I'm like, oh man, look at this. I got a tail on this one here. So we just brought, I kind of brought everything. And Denise was more selective, and so her stuff looks better. But anyways, it was really exciting. And we're glad to be back, and I can't wait to show all that to you. So if I could have all the lights back on. Alrighty. So I'm back to my series on the Beatitudes found in Matthew chapter 5. And tonight it's going to be Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. And I don't know if you noticed or not, but every week I've been having the boys who do the reading read all the verses from verse 1 up to the verse that I'm getting ready to cover for that night. Shakespeare wrote that mercy is twice blessed. It blesseth him that gives and him that takes. 'Tis mightiest in the mightiest. It becomes the throned monarch better than his crown. And how true that is. Proverbs 11:17 agrees. And don't you agree with Solomon or with Shakespeare? And if not, I know that you'll agree with the Holy Spirit-inspired Solomon. I mean, is it not true that it's more blessed to give than to receive? And that certainly is the case with mercy. King Solomon said, "The merciful man does good for his own soul, but he who is cruel troubles his own flesh." In Matthew chapter 9, the Pharisees criticized Jesus for eating with tax collectors and sinners. And Matthew wrote, when Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So if Jesus says, go and learn what something means, brethren, we do well to go and learn what it means. Moreover, in Luke 6, he taught us, or even you might say commanded us, to show mercy when he said, "Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." So that put What we need to do as far as showing mercy on a level with the Father, Jesus indicated that our mercy can equal that of God, or that it should. And if our Master commands us to be merciful, let us be merciful. That's the way it should be. Our business is not to find a reason not to do it, but to obey our Master, to follow His teachings, because we're His students. Now, even if we find showing mercy difficult, we should at least show it for selfish reasons, for selfish motives. Remember what Shakespeare observed, and remember what Solomon wrote. Okay, that when you're showing mercy, you're not only blessing the person who is receiving it, but you're also receiving mercy. You're blessing yourself. Brother Hugo McCord has written about this very thing when he said, "If a man does not strive to be merciful because it is partaking of a divine nature, he ought from selfish reasons alone be constrained to develop the grace of compassion." And here's why. "Whatever we sow, we shall reap. There is one who so overrules the affairs of the universe as to make a good man's enemies to be at peace with him. Normally, no one will harm you if you are harmless." And he continued, "If we are overbearing and demanding, God will see to it that we come under the sway of those who are just as cruel and exacting. If we treat others with leniency, so shall we be treated. If we judge harshly, with what judgment we judge, we shall be judged." And of course, as you can see there, he was either alluding to or quoting from several passages, both the Old and New Testament, just showing how we need to be living. But in our rush, sometimes in life, we forget other people. I know I get like that. I've got my business that I need to do. I go here and I go there. And please don't stop me or get in my way. You know, and that's not right. We need to keep our eyes open for others. Again, a brother in Christ said, "In light of Christ's abounding compassion, and in light of His command that His disciples do His works, surely Christians should be the most compassionate of people. Ours is a fast-paced, unfeeling world." He said that in 1973. "And sometimes, in the haste of working and playing and living, we selfishly blind ourselves to the sufferings of others who need our concern. In striving to buy ourselves food, we do not seek the hungry. In rushing to make ourselves comfortable, we do not notice the sick. In hastening to make ourselves happy, we do not hear the weeping. Jesus was busier than all of us, yet He was never too busy to show compassion and concern," which are other words for mercy. And I think this brother, John Parker, I don't know who he is. I did know Hugo McCord, but not this one. But I think he's right, at least in talking about me. I'll let you judge whether he's talking about you or not. But I get like that. I have a schedule. I have things I must get done today, especially during the week. And if I have to do something else, then it messes up my schedule. But I've been learning that, you know what, Don, there's been a lot of people, including God Himself, who have shown you mercy and shown you kindness and given you time when you needed it. Now you need to do the same to others. And you know what I've discovered? That when I did that, somehow my schedule still worked out okay. I've often told people, and maybe I didn't believe it, but I do believe it now, if you make time for God, God will make time for you. And I've seen that happen in my life. And learning to show mercy has taught me that. I want mercy from God, and I want mercy from you, especially if I've wronged you or if I'm in need in some way. So shouldn't I be there for you? And again, I repeat, the more I have done that, the more I have been blessed with mercy and kindness and patience and just people being there for me. And somehow, I still manage to get my things done. It's as though I'm not really in control and someone else is. Showing mercy is a great blessing. So Christ's compassion makes us compassionate. But our world, as this brother said, is fast-paced and unfeeling, and we don't want to get caught up in that. Let us not become so busy working and playing that we forget others. So like he said, you know, let's feed ourselves. Of course, we need to do that. But let's also be thinking about others in the process. Comfort ourselves. Comfort others. We want to be happy, but we also should want to make others happy. Hence, we arrive at the fifth beatitude. Each beatitude, I believe, has its own difficulty of understanding and practice. But this one's a little bit different. Because I think we know exactly what it means. We just have to swallow our pride to practice it. So it's not difficult to practice. It's not difficult to understand what Jesus taught. It's just a matter of doing what he said and swallowing our pride in the process. Showing mercy is a pleasure to one who begs from God, beatitude number one, mourns, hungers and thirsts for righteousness, that's number four, and is meek, which is number three. For the one who is working on the first four beatitudes, I think the fifth beatitude is just, it's instinctive. If I'm poor in spirit, if I'm meek, if I hunger and thirst after righteousness, if I mourn, of course I'm going to show mercy when it needs to be shown. Therefore, Jesus said in Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the merciful? Well, yes. And mercy is more than a feeling. It's an action. Because even sinners can have sympathetic feelings. So while Jesus wants us to have sympathetic feelings, he wants those feelings then within us to move us into action. Grace is giving what is not deserved. Mercy is withholding what is deserved. And it's also giving what is needed in a person's life. A brother by the name of Jim Williams, he's the son of one of our members that we had at Nile Street. Her name was Ruth Higgins, and he lived in Butte, Montana. And he related this to me one time. I was driving too fast late one night when I saw the flashing lights of a police car in my rear view mirror. As I pulled over and rode down the window of my station wagon, I tried to dream up an excuse for my haste. But when the patrolman reached the car, he said nothing. Instead, he merely shined his flashlight in my face, then on my 7 months pregnant wife, then on our snoozing 18-year-old in his car seat, then on our three other children who were also asleep, and lastly, on the two dogs in the very back of the car. Returning the beam of light to my face, he then uttered the only words of the encounter. Son, he said, you can't afford a ticket. Slow it down. And with that, he returned to his car and drove away. So that police officer showed mercy. He didn't have to. You know, he was especially endangering his family that way. He had every right to write him out a ticket, but he didn't. Mercy is the rainbow after a storm. Just like God promised Noah. That when we see that rainbow in the sky, we know that there'll never be a worldwide flood again. But how far do we have to go with this thing, mercy? And why did he have to ask that question? In Luke 6, again, Jesus shows, I think, how we should answer that question. But before I read that from Jesus, I want you to listen to another quote first. We may imitate the deity in all his moral attributes, but mercy is the only one in which we can pretend to equal him. We cannot indeed give like God, but surely we may forgive like him. So Jesus taught in Luke 6:36, therefore be merciful just as your Father also is merciful, which I gave you earlier. So do his mercies ever fail? You know, they don't. In Lamentations, the Lamentations of Jeremiah, chapter 3, Jeremiah grieved over the destruction of the beloved city of God. You know what amazes me when I went back there last year? You know, we went to Jerusalem and we saw some old things, but nothing from the time of Jesus, as far as structures are concerned, or the time of David or Abraham. Whereas when we went to Egypt, we saw stuff that was so old that when the Romans got there, it was already 2,000 years old, if you can imagine that. The Romans were as far removed from the Egyptians as we are from the Romans. But it wasn't like that in Jerusalem, because God sent foreign powers against it, because they were His people and they just sinned against Him badly, repeatedly. And it finally came down to the fact where He had to bring in the Babylonians to just wipe out the city. Level it. And they leveled it. And poor Jeremiah was preaching to the people, warning them that this was coming. But they wouldn't heed what he had to say. And finally, when it was all over, he looked around at all the destruction, and somehow that man managed to say, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions or His mercies fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. Wow. How could you do that? How could you look around at a city that's been leveled? There's fires, there's dead bodies, and say, God's been merciful to us. But somehow, Jeremiah managed to see that. Micah 7 shows that God has the right attitude, of course, when He shows mercy. He actually delights in showing mercy. Try to answer Micah's question that he presents here in Micah 7. Who is a God like You, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in mercy. So God, you know, who is a God like our God? There isn't one. And I think the last sentence shows why there's no God like Him. Because He delights in mercy. He doesn't delight in tormenting humans. Zechariah 10 shows His mercy shining brightly. If you really want to know how far mercy goes and what it means when Jesus said, be merciful just as Your Father also is merciful, then listen to this earful. Zechariah 10:6. I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back because I have mercy on them. Then they shall be as though I had not cast them aside. For I am the Lord their God, and I will hear them. Wow. That's just fantastic. Now, what about the person who does not deserve mercy? Again, the Bible, this time in Titus chapter 3, shows the extent of our mercy. If we are to be merciful just as our Father also is merciful, then we should know what we were shown. And if we understand what we were shown, then we'll show it to others. In Titus 3, Paul said the reason why we should deal in kindness and in good ways towards other people is that we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of God, the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. In one sense, we want to forget our past because we don't want to relive our past. But in another sense, we want to remember the sins in which we formerly engaged so that we might remember just how merciful our God has been to us. What were some of the things you did before you became a Christian? And then God was kind toward us and showed us mercy and offered us forgiveness. We want mercy for ourselves, but what about for the next guy? Again, if I can quote from Shakespeare, how would you be if He, who is the top of judgment, should but judge you as you are? Oh, think on that and mercy then will breathe within your lips. Or, as Psalm 130 says it, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? So how many sins have we all committed? And what are all those sins? What if God just started writing them down and then He just showed them all to us? Here's everything that you've done. And the psalmist says, I wouldn't be able to stand. So, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Don't people take advantage of the merciful? Generally, no. Sure, there's always going to be exceptions. But how do you treat people who are merciful? You probably want to be merciful toward them. Proverbs 3 reveals that the mercy comes from two sources. King Solomon said, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. God will be merciful to you, and man will be merciful to you if you're a person who shows mercy and who delights in showing it. So just ask yourself, to whom am I more likely to show mercy? The difficult person? The hard-hearted person? The person who doesn't forgive and doesn't show mercy? Or the one who has a habit of being merciful? I think it would be the latter with most of us. So let us show mercy that we may reserve mercy. As this gentleman said, mercy is like the rainbow which God hath set in the clouds. It never shines after it is night. If we refuse mercy here, we shall have justice in eternity. So if we don't show mercy here and now, he was indicating we will not receive mercy there and later. Instead, we'll receive justice. So the ultimate mercy, or the ultimate show of mercy from God, whatever sin we have committed in the past, God will withhold punishment against that sin by forgiving us. Any sin of which we have repented and are ready to show by a changed life that we have repented, the Scriptures indicate that God will forgive. So how does God go about doing that? Is there some ceremony you have to go through? Is there a list of works, or what is it? Well, really, it's quite simple. He's simply asking us to trust Him. To trust Him with our lives. With my life now, with my future, and with my life at the judgment. And of course, doing that just comes from following the teachings of His Son Jesus. What has He taught? I follow those things. And I accept Him for who He is, and so now I have a changed life. I've been baptized for the forgiveness of my sins, and when the time comes for me to receive mercy, He'll gladly show it. So if you have a need of mercy from God tonight, or if you need help in showing mercy, you want to learn how to be a merciful person, we'd love to pray for you. You can come forward now as we stand and sing.